All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. And I came across a story a while back, and Karen and Mark, I mentioned it and shared it with them. Pastor Josh was preaching, and I just got reading the chapters around what he was preaching from. I think everybody probably does that at some time or another. You can listen. It doesn't mean you're not listening, but you know, you're just kind of taking in chapters. And I was looking at 1 Kings 14, and I think Pastor Josh was preaching about Elijah raising that baby, that little boy, back to life. Remember the story? And I always think that. I think that's the story. I know Elijah raised a boy from the dead, and Elisha raised a boy from the dead. And I like it where the Bible says the child was dead, and they laid right on top of the child, and in a way, they were praying, but at the same time, almost doing like CPR, because they said they put their face right on the face of the dead child, and as you read about it and you look at it, and it's like they breathed into them, and it's almost like a CPR. Now that's not to say it wasn't a miracle, because that child was dead and God brought him back to life. And CPR might save somebody as they are dying. But once they're dead and rigor mortis sets in and everything, there ain't no CPR or electricity or anything's going to bring them back to life. So Elijah raised a child from the dead. I like that the Bible says that that one child sneezed three times. And let's just hope they didn't do it in Elijah's face, you know, when they sneezed. But it's funny how the Bible mentions little details like that. Well, I was kind of, you know, Pastor Josh was preaching on that, and I was just kind of flipping back and forth, and I came across a story in 1 Kings 14 that I hadn't remembered ever reading before. And that's what it's like when you reach retirement age. You don't remember the things that you use. I know I've read this story before in the Bible, but it's a story about a couple whose child is sick, and they want their child, they want the prophet of God to pray for their child, to heal the child. But the problem is they are out of fellowship with God, big time. And so the husband actually looks at the wife and he says, disguise yourself. Disguise yourself and go to the man of God and ask him to pray that our child would be healed. And she does. And as I read this, I thought about, you know, how many times do we put on disguises? How many times do we pretend to be something we're not? And as she came to the door of the prophet, God spoke to the prophet, and it was not Elijah. And I mentioned to Karen and Mark, I said, I read this story while Pastor Josh was preaching about a month ago. And then later on, I thought, and I started looking for the story, and I couldn't find it in the Bible. And I said, it was right around where Pastor Josh was preaching about Elijah raising a little boy from the dead. And I kept looking, and I couldn't find it because I was looking for Elijah. I was thinking it was Elijah. The prophet was, his name was Abijah. So there was different prophets. Their names were very similar. And when this mother, and you got to understand her grief. You got to think about the pain that she's experiencing. And she goes to the man of God, and as she comes to his door, God tells Abijah, he says, Jeroboam's wife's coming in disguise. And he says, but you tell her she's not going to get what she wants. And so here's how the story goes. And I'm not going to have time to look at this, but this is in the life of Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel. And this story goes back to the civil war that Israel had when it became a divided nation. We have divided nations all around the world. Right now, it's big. The big news is North and South Korea coming back together. North and South Vietnam, you know, our generation is very familiar with that, and even the younger generation just knows it as history. But North and South Vietnam were divided until the North fell. America trying to help it didn't help, and the South took it over. So their nation became reunited once again, but in a very violent, negative way. North and South Korea might come back together as a nation. It'll be a monumentous event if it does. And I've known a lot of, I had a couple of uncles that fought in Korea. The Korean War was going on when I was born, or actually it just ended when I was born. And we've had a lot of Korean veterans coming, you know, through our church down through the years, and they're passing away just like almost as much as the World War II veterans are. But America had its own time of being a divided country, where we had our Civil War, and Civil War brought it back together, and with the North winning and so on. Well, Israel had a Civil War, but they never had to go to war because God stopped it. And so everybody's familiar with, you know, Pastor Josh has taught us about King Saul, and then David took over all of Israel as when King Saul died, and then David's son Solomon took over the nation of Israel, the whole country. And then as Solomon, he started departing from the Lord, married women from the different nations, and started accommodating the false religions of these nations where his wives came from. And so even though he started out with a pure heart and started out well, and God promised that he would give him wisdom, Solomon departed away from God. And it's sad to see how Solomon departed away from God. You know, we need to be careful that we stand firm for Bible truth, but we do it lovingly, but we stand firm. Today, there is a movement throughout Christianity to accommodate false doctrine. And take the Roman Church, for instance. You know, we can't hate Roman Catholic people. We're supposed to love them. And I know a lot of them, and I'm friends with a lot of them, and I love them dearly. And at the same time, you cannot accommodate or condone the church that they are part of. In fact, to me, you know, I was driving along today and I looked over and there's a statue of Mary, and I said, idol worshipers. The Romanism is a mixture of Christianity and paganism, of idolatry, and everything about it smacks of idolatry. And the Muslims look at Christians and they say, you're a bunch of idol worshipers, because mostly what the Muslim world knows of Christianity is Roman Catholicism. And when they see them bowing down and praying to statues, you know what that is? That's idolatry. I don't care what the name of the statue is, it's idolatry. And so we have to stand firm against false doctrine, while at the same time we do it with love. Speak the truth in love. And so I just pray for the day when people who have false beliefs, their eyes will be opened, you know, to the truth, and so on. Well, Solomon departed away from the truth, big time, and he married these women that worship false gods, and he built these temples. You know, first thing they want, they say, I miss my church that I grew up in. I want one here. And so Solomon says, okay, we'll make a temple to Ashtaroth, and we'll make a temple to Baal, and so on. And he accommodated the wives that he married, and so on. So he already had the nation of Israel sliding away from God by the time he died. When he died, he had a servant by the name of Jeroboam who loved God. And he didn't like what was going on, but he was just a servant. But then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And we got to keep these Boams straight here. And Solomon left the kingdom to Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was proud and arrogant, and he was going to continue on in his father's sins. And the people of the nation of Israel, they came to him and they said, Rehoboam, we need relief. You know, your dad taxed us to death. He drafted our kids into his military campaigns. I mean, we're tired of this. We need some relief from the federal government. And Rehoboam said, well, I'll go approach my counselors. And so he went to the old heads and he said, what do you think I should do? And they said, you listen to the people. You listen to the people. They're tired. They're fed up with taxation. You listen to the people. And he went to these young advisors then. He had two sets of advisors, and he went to the young ones, and he says, what do you think we should do? What the people need is a firm hand, a firm government. You tell them my father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions. And so Rehoboam stood up to the people of Israel, and he said, my father scourged you with whips, I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. I'm going to have a strong government, strong military. You're going to pay for my military. You're going to, so on. And the people rebelled. And they turned to Jeroboam, this servant that David had, or that Solomon had, and they said, you lead us. You lead us, and we'll break away from David's line, and we'll make our own nation. And so Jeroboam said, okay, I'll be your king. And so they anointed him king. So now the nation of Israel and the people of the north crowned Jeroboam to be their king. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is in the south, and God actually comes to Jeroboam and he says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from David's descendants because they are all doing evil. I'm going to give you 11 tribes, 11 sections of the nation of Israel, and from now on that's going to be called Israel. And he says, but I'm going to leave King David. I'm going to leave my servant David's descendants, his line. I'm going to leave them a kingdom, and they'll have Judah. Of course, Judah is in the southern part of Israel. It's where the city of Jerusalem is located, Judah. And so Rehoboam says, I'm going to go to war with the north, and I'm going to force them to stay with us. It's just like Abraham Lincoln in our own Civil War. But God stopped it. God sent a prophet to them, and he says, now you stop right now. No Jew killing Jew. No brother killing brother. You just go ahead and allow your nation to be split. And so chapter 11 of 1 Kings chapter 11 says how the nation would be split. And so it's important to remember that when you're a student of the Bible. I know when I went to Bible college and I was reading all about these kings, and one of them, one time it says, you know, Ammon was the king of Israel and Asa's the king of Judah. And I'm thinking, why have they got two kings going on here? And then as I got into the scriptures deeper, then you see that Israel became a divided nation. The north was called Israel, the south part was called Judah, and Judah always had a king that was a descendant of David. But the northern kingdom, they chose their own kings as they went along, and most of the kings in both north and south Israel were bad. Most of them were bad, but percentage-wise, the kings to the north were far worse than the kings of the south. Jeroboam was that first king of the north, and when he was the servant to Solomon, he was standing for God, and he had a good name. But you know, once they made him king, once Jeroboam became the king of the north and he got involved in politics and he got involved in compromise and he got involved in trying to keep the peace and he got involved in all this, differing views of religion and so on, it wasn't long before Jeroboam went bad. He Actually, Jeroboam goes bad in chapter 13, 1 Kings 13. And let's look at that, because Jeroboam, now he's the king of the north. He controls 11 tribes of Israel. But when you come to chapter 13, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." So Jeroboam, actually they built their own temple site to worship God in the north country. Jeroboam was standing there, and a man of God walked into this worship, this little small temple that the north built. And this man of God, in verse 2, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born under the house of David, Josiah by name. And after thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Jeroboam had made this worship center in the north, and the problem is they were worshiping. It wasn't long before they were worshiping every kind of god you can imagine. This man of God comes in, and he goes, "You know what?" He says, "God says that someday David is going to have a descendant, Josiah by name, and he is going to destroy these false worshipers, and their bones will be burnt on your altar." And verse 3, "And he gave a sign in the name in the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." Now, these altars were made of stone. They were very firm. And this man of God says, this altar is going to be broken apart, and the ashes will be scattered around. Verse 4, it says, "It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God that he cried against the altar in Bethel, and he put his hand forth from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him." So here's King Jeroboam leading the people now in all kinds of false worship. A man of God comes in and he says, someday David's going to have a descendant named Josiah, and he's going to burn this place down. And he's going to burn the bones of the priests of these false gods on. And Jeroboam, instead of listening to the man of God, he says, he tells the people around him, and they must have had guards and so on, he says, "Seize him!" And all of a sudden his hand starts drying up. And then at that moment, verse 5, the altar was rent and the ashes poured out from the altar. And so this altar falls apart. Just as the man of God had said, he said, God says he's going to have a son. David's going to have a descendant. He's going to destroy all this altar and false worship. And he says, the sign is that this altar is going to fall apart by itself. And it does. And then the king, Jeroboam, said in verse 6, "The king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord my God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before." Now you'd think that Jeroboam would repent and so on after this event, but he didn't. And he continued to do evil. If we go back and go on to verse 33 then, and it says, "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he constrained him," or he consecrated him, "and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became unto the house of Jeroboam even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth." And so Jeroboam is all messed up. Now that brings us to chapter 14, and I'm just going to quickly go through and just tell you. But it says, "At that time Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick." So now Jeroboam's got a son and he's sick. Jeroboam says to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people, and take with thee 10 loaves and cracklings and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he'll tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. And Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came at the door, he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why frettest thou thyself to be another? Or why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it to you, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before you, for thou hast gone and made other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and you've cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man takes away dung, till all it be done. Him that dies of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Man, that's sad, isn't it? That is so sad. You know, you think about the grieving mother, you know, in this prayer request tonight of the couple that Chris asked prayer for that miscarried. You know, the lonely valley they're going through right now, and tomorrow they have to give birth to a dead child. I mean, we need to really pray for this couple. You know, these prayer requests are so, you know, and those of you that have had miscarriages, you know the disappointment, the heartache, the pain, and especially that the child is old enough to just be delivered and to be delivered dead. Losing a child is about the worst thing a couple can ever go through. And this Jeroboam and his wife, their child is dying, and they go to they think, let's go to the man of God. But you know, the very fact that they disguise themselves, what does that say? It says, we want God to do what we want, but we don't want to do what God wants. Disguise themselves. When you got thinking about it, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? Disguise yourself to go before God and try to trick God into giving you a prayer request? It's the sadness of them losing their baby is only coupled by the sadness of them thinking that they could fool God. Why in the world would they think they could go before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all glory, who sees everything, and put on a disguise and go to him, and he'll grant their prayer request, not knowing who they are or what they're doing? You know, it could have been so different, I think, if they'd have gotten on their knees and said, God, forgive us. Forgive us for backsliding. Forgive us for allowing false religion and false doctrine and false faith to be in our life and for us to lead the whole nation in that direction. God, forgive us. God, wash us and cleanse us. And we're, you know, and by the way, we've got a child that's sick. Lord, we repent. But there's no repentance. There's deception. And God didn't kill their baby. God says your deception is going to cause your child to die. Your deception will cause your child to die. Now, I'm kind of reading into that, but that's the way I see it. It wasn't so much God killing their baby. It was their deception killing their baby. You know, when it comes to our walk with our Heavenly Father, we can never hide from him. We can never pull the wool over his eyes. We can never fake him out. You know, one thing we got to learn early on is you can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from him. So just be yourself and be straightforward. He knows our sin. He knows our hearts better than we do. And so when we pray, when we come to God, let's not have any disguises. Let's not try any tricks. Let's not let's not try to pull the wool over him, over his eyes. We need to be perfectly straightforward and honest before him when we come. And really, you know, Jeroboam's situation was different than what we'll ever face. He was being judged, and God said, "Your whole family, I'm just going to wipe out your family. You won't have a descendant before long. Because of your sin, your line will be wiped out." It wasn't wiped out immediately, but eventually it was. And a different family became the leaders of the nation of Israel. We can learn a lot from that sad story in the scripture, that when we come before God, let's not try any trickery or deception. God knows exactly what's going on in our hearts, and if there's repentance that needed to be made, may there be repentance. And when you go to God with a clean and pure heart, the Lord says, "I will answer your prayers." And so it's too bad Jeroboam didn't understand that, him and his wife both. Let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you tonight for the privilege we've had to be in prayer meeting. And may we learn a lesson from Jeroboam and his wife, that we can't disguise ourselves, we can't hide from you. But Lord, we thank you for the fact that you hear our prayers and you answer them, and especially the prayers of a humble and contrite heart. Dismiss us tonight with your blessing. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.